a frame of reference as to who is Jesus Christ and why should we believe in Him. And that is why in John chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Now the word, translated word, the Greek word logos, and the idea there is of a divine revelation. You see, the eternal Word existed when the beginning began. For time began with creation. And when God created, there already was an existence, for He is the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 1 also that the Word was with God the Father. And the Word was God, not God the Father, but was deity. A distinct person with the same essence as the Father. And that is why when people saw Jesus Christ on this earth, they saw God in human flesh. Verse 2 tells us, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And this is God created the heavens and the earth. It was the second member of the Trinity that was distinctly involved in carrying that out. Now keep in mind that He is Creator, we are created. There is a distinction between the two. And thus, we are ultimately accountable to Him. Now, in verse 14, we have a very critical verse in the entire book. It says, "And the Word became flesh." This Word that was eternal, this Word that was with God, this Word that what is deity, became something He never was before. Namely, He became flesh. He was incarnated. He took on a human body. But notice, not sinful flesh, but flesh. For He was without sin. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John included, one of the apostles who ate with Him and drank with Him and saw, touched Him, handled Him, heard Him. Verse 14. "And we beheld His glory." We saw His glory in His miracles. We saw His glory in His teaching. We saw His glory in His death. We saw His glory in His resurrection. We saw His glory in His ascension to the Father. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And what could be said about Jesus Christ? He was full of grace. And He was full of truth. Now that is significant because at times people that are full of truth are not full of grace. And sometimes there are people who try to be full of grace but they're not full of truth. And yet Jesus Christ was full of both. The unique God-man, 100% God who became 100% man, was full of grace and truth. Verse 15, "And John the Baptist bore witness of Him and cried out saying, This was He, of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." I just love that phrase, grace for grace. Grace upon grace. You know, it's kind of like coming up to a water cooler, this big water cooler. And you open up the spout and you just let it loose. And when you're done, you close it and you look at the water cooler and it's still full. Grace for grace. In other words, God's grace through Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. And that is why Paul would say in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. I don't care what sin you've done, you can't outsin the grace of God. There's forgiveness with God for you through Jesus Christ. And that is not to make light of sin. For it was our sin that had to be paid for on the cross. It was our sin that Christ bore in His own body on the tree. It was our sins that He died for the penalty for sin is death. And yet upon making that payment for us, the floodgates of God's blessing have opened to undeserving man, and God says, I treat you in utter grace. Just receive it as a gift through faith in my Son. For verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came how? Through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time in reference to the Father. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He's revealed Him. You see, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became a man in order to reveal God to man. So we beheld Him who was full of grace and truth. He revealed God to man, but He came also to redeem sinful man and reconcile man to God. And that is why before we're out of the first chapter of John, we read in verse 29 these words. The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now keep in mind in the Jewish mindset the Lamb of God had great significance. Because lambs were slain, their throats were cut, blood was spilled, life was taken, sacrifices were made day after day after day, and not just any lamb, but a lamb without blemish and without spot. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without sin. And when John saw Him coming, behold, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all that forepictured Jesus Christ, is fulfilled in Him, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. And the sin of the world, sin singular, because it's viewing all of our sins as a consummate whole. That's when Jesus Christ died, He died for your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one who died that we might live. He's the one who sacrificed His life that we could escape the eternal ramification of our sin and an eternal hell that we deserved. Not through a church or a ritual, through the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So before you're out of chapter 1 of John, you've just come to grips with the context. Jesus Christ is God. Eternal God, who became man without sin, who is the Lamb of God who would die for our sins. And chapter 2 then quickly tells us that He would be raised from the dead as well. Amazing but true. Jesus Christ is presented and portrayed as deity in human flesh, who revealed God to man, and who came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, so that we would see that He is the only worthy object of our faith. And in keeping with that objective, we have the various I Ams of the book of John. And remember, I Am has this sense of deity to it. Furthermore, John records various miracles the Lord Jesus did. Well, He did many more miracles than this, but He did it as a sampling to set forth how Christ had power over creation and space and time, food, natural laws, physical laws, and even death, which we will see today. But the last miracle that Jesus Christ performed before the cross, recorded in the book of John, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which displayed and demonstrated Christ's power over death as deity. But also we're going to see His human compassion, for He was fully man as the unique God-man. And we will see that He is full of grace and He is full of truth. For He's going to raise a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. But that raises several questions for us. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. For as we think of the reality of death, when and why did death in the human race begin? The answer is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where we read, "Therefore, just as through one man, namely Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned." We see the Bible makes it very clear that death is the result of sin. Sin began with Adam, and therefore, though Adam and Eve were created innocent in the Garden of Eden and given one prohibition, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they violated that command, they ate, and as a result, they died. And because we were born into Adam's race, we were born under that same curse, and thus our cradle is born in a grave. It's just a matter of time before you are going to die, and I am going to die, unless the Lord comes for His church in the air. And as a result, death is a reality we must all face. Now keep in mind that death always involves separation. Never non-existence and not annihilation. It always involves separation of some kind. You see, when someone dies physically, they're not annihilated, nor do they not exist. They exist, but they exist in a separated condition. For physical death is separation of the soul or spirit from the body. And by the way, you are headed that way. Upon physical death, what happens? The inner person, the soul and spirit, become separated from the physical body, as I've said before. You know, the real nut leaves the shell that he had lived in. That's physical death. Now, there's a second kind of death you need to be aware of, namely spiritual death. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. And we were born this way on the broad road that leads to hell. That's why we needed to be born again. That's why we needed to be saved. Because we were born separated from God. Now, when someone is separated from God, and they then physically die, they experience a third kind of death, namely eternal death, in which they will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. In other words, God just makes permanent what was true temporarily for them on their earthly existence on earth. Physical death, you're headed that way. Spiritual death, you were born that way. Eternal death, you do not want to go that way. And that is why the book of John is not only the book about believing, it's the book about life. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 10:28, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now all of this is necessary for us to have a doctrinal framework to understand what we're now going to study in John chapter 11. For in John chapter 11, we'll observe the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to highlight four reasons why God raised Lazarus from the dead. And John 11 has been wisely placed by the Holy Spirit right after John chapter 10. For remember, John 10 is about the Good Shepherd. who would lay down his life for his sheep and then take up his life again. And chapter 11 here proves these claims are valid. For if Jesus Christ could raise Lazarus from the dead, he can raise himself up as well. And he does. Or he did 3 days after he died. Now, as you think of the reasons for the raising of Lazarus, the first one that will be underscored for us in verses 1 through 4 is that this miracle is designed to bring glory to God and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin in John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, Mark 14, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." This seventh miracle recorded in the book of John occurred due to the sickness of a close friend of Jesus named Lazarus. It's mentioned twice here, verse 1 and verse 3, that he was sick. And the idea is seriously sick, actually sick. Now, I say that because some 90 plus years ago, when my mother and dad were dating, on one occasion, my dad took his wife to be to visit his dad. Now, his dad was very oriented to the old country. And they spoke Slovakian at home. But he had picked up English and he had worked in the mines in northern Michigan. But in doing so, he had picked up slang that he didn't know what it meant. And so, my dad says, this is Elizabeth. And his dad says to my mom, "You make me sick." Well, she was horrified. So she says a little more and he goes, "You make me sick." He didn't know what he was even saying. He had heard it somewhere in the mines. But in Lazarus' case, he really was sick. In fact, by the time the story's over, he's going to die. Now, what do we know about him? Well, we know that he was the brother of Martha and Mary. You remember those two sisters in Luke 10? When Jesus was visiting their house, Mary was doing what? She was doing the bongo bongos with the pots in the kitchen. Busy, 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 busy. "Lord, tell Mary to come help me. Don't you know I'm busy, busy, busy?" And the Lord says, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered with so many things. But Mary has chosen the good thing that will not be taken from her." What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to him and enjoying fellowship with him. This is the same two sisters. A second thing we notice in verse 3 is, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." Now the word love there is phileo. It's not agape. And while the Lord loves everyone, phileo speaks of a friendship kind of love. He was friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He had been at their home many times. They had accompanied him in various situations. In fact, it's very possible that they had even been large, generous givers during his earthly ministry because, you know, the apostle band had to live on something those 3+ years. Another thing we notice is he was sick. And fourthly, his name was Lazarus. Interesting, you know what the word means? God has helped. And by the way, by the time the story is over, God has helped Lazarus in a big way. By the way, this is not the same Lazarus who was the beggar in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And we see in verse 3, the sisters sent to him, saying, now how did they send to him? They didn't have telephones, cell phones, they weren't text messaging. like some of our teenagers do while I'm preaching, and I hate it. Don't let me catch you do that. They're doing it right now. Did you hear that? No, they apparently sent a messenger of some kind to tell him. And if you notice closely, there isn't any request. This Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. There isn't any request, but they anticipate that you love Lazarus, he's sick, that Jesus would come immediately. Wouldn't you? If you got the phone call, you know, so-and-so's sick, he may die, what is the first thing you're going to usually do? You're going to get there as fast as you can. But keep in mind, God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So we read in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." See, Jesus Christ, knowing the outcome of this sickness, which wasn't ultimately death, but him raising Lazarus from the dead, declared that what would occur was for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And by the way, these words that Jesus said in verse 4, it appears was heard by the messenger who was sent by Mary and Martha, because they would be aware of that. So, well, how do you know? Look at verse 40. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Why does Jesus think she knew that? Because the messenger was there and heard it and relayed the message back. We learn from this that God knows what He's doing if we do, even if we do not. And God did not ask you to be all-knowing. He asked you to trust Him. And God can even use someone's sickness or death to glorify Himself. In fact, oftentimes when someone's sick in the hospital, God is using that to touch many people's lives in various ways. And even at a funeral, when the gospel goes forth, do you know more people get saved at funerals than at weddings? In fact, I like when I'm preaching at a funeral, if there's a casket, to say, "And you know, one day you're going to die!" You know, you want to say that. Because even at funerals, people deny it. So you point down, you hit the casket a couple times, or do whatever you have to do. I'm joking. You know, it reminds me of what my pastor used to say. He said, "I'd rather bury than marry, for at least then you know it was the will of God." But you know what you can learn from this, again, is the bottom line issue in your trial is, will the Lord be glorified? Not the need of man. It's the glory of God. And the trial you're going through, are you thinking, first of all, "I just want the Lord to be honored through this. I just want Him to be glorified." Or is it all about you? Is your first thought, "How can I get out of this mess?" Or is your first thought, "May the Lord be honored through this. May my eyes be upon Him." And while the glory of God and the magnifying of Jesus Christ is the bottom line purpose for these events of John 11, God also has some other objectives in mind as it relates to you and me. For we see that the second objective that surfaces in this passage is to strengthen the disciples' faith. We continue in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now it's interesting, we're reminded of that. Because at times when God doesn't do things the way that you think He should do them, you might begin to question His love. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us, please note the plural, let us go to Judea again. You see, instead of immediately rushing to Bethany to help or heal Lazarus from afar, our Lord waited 2 more days before going. This would have been perplexing to the disciples. It would have been mystifying to the sisters. But dear friends, the timing of God is certainly different than ours. He doesn't operate on our schedule. And by the way, Bethany, we see from verse 18, is only 2 miles away. And if you notice closely in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Us, as a whole group, to Judea again. Now the Lord waited. He waited a lot longer than anyone thought He would wait. And you know, we don't like to wait on the Lord. In fact, this is really tough on controllers. And we're really good at trying to control things, aren't we? We want God to bless our plans. We figure out, now let's see. I'm going to send the messenger, okay? Jesus is going to hear. Then He's going to come running my way, and He's going to prevent my brother from dying, and this is the way it's all going to work out. And what happens? The Lord stays longer. Now, if you don't learn how to faith rest, that'll drive you crazy. Or what will happen is you're going to always try to come up with agendas for everyone and figure out what they should do and they should do it, who they should marry and what, And when it doesn't go your way, you get miffed because it's not working out the way you had it planned. And God said that was the problem. It was your plan, not mine. You weren't willing to trust me. You were playing God for me. I don't need your help. And so Jesus waited 2 more days. Now remember, verse 7 ended, let us go to Judea again, verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? In other words, we're not going. We're not going back there. I mean, these guys are the West Bank stone throwers, don't you remember? They want to kill you. We want to live a little longer. Oh, by the way, through all those previous situations, didn't the Lord just pass through? Wasn't He ultimately in control of His death totally? Don't you think He could have provided for them? Come on, boys. Where's your trust? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one stumbles in the night, walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The reactions of the disciples were one of fear or alarm, which provided the opportunity for Jesus Christ to teach them about God's sovereign timing and personal care. He said, you got 12 hours of the day. Day is the time you work. Night isn't the time you work. In other words, take advantage of the opportunity you have and trust the Lord in His timing. You don't have to be afraid. You are immortal until the day that God wants to take you home. Did you know that? And by the way, is the Lord ever late? Is He ever late? He just has a different clock than you and me. He's not on Western time, Mountain time, Central time, or Eastern time. He's on divine time. And by the way, He cares for us, casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's why the 11th attribute of God is what? God is slow. God is slow. At times, you think, why doesn't this person die and just go home? Why is the Lord dragging this out? He has His purposes in it all. Trust Him. So what happens next? Verse 11. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. And guess what? You don't have to go. We don't have to go. We're going to live. We're not going to go back there with those stone throwers. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And I just love verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Look at my lips. You know. Lazarus is dead. Now he used the term sleep, which is a synonym for physical death, but keep in mind, only the physical death of a believer, never an unbeliever. And the disciples saw this as an opportunity to not go back to Judea, and the Lord saw it as an opportunity to develop the disciples' faith. And they missed it completely at first. So he has to tell them bluntly, Lazarus is dead. Now why is the term death called sleep for the believers? Well, what part of the person sleeps at death? Is it your soul? Answer? No, it's your what? It's your body. Your soul goes to be with the Lord if you're saved. If you're not saved, your soul will go to hell. For the believer, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Thus Paul said in Philippians 1:23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's your soul, it's your body that sleeps, awaiting the day in which it would be resurrected or woke up. And you know, it's kind of like trying to wake up a teenager on Saturday morning at 6. You think they're dead. But that body will wake up. And it will wake up at the resurrection. Verse 15. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Don't you just love it? Okay, guys, I guess we should go. We'll just all die together. Doubting Thomas, Mr. Negative here. How he sees, you know, the glass half empty, you know. That's the twin. By the way, Thomas, called the twin, he apparently was a twin. He had a brother or sister that was a twin of his. Mr. Negative, though. Notice here, thus Lazarus' death was not only occurring for the glory of God, but also that the disciples would learn to walk by faith. In fact, do you know what the Lord said in light of Lazarus' death? I am glad! Not that Lazarus died, but I'm glad for your sake. Why? That I was not there, that you may believe. You say, what do you mean? They already believe. Yes, they had put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they needed to learn to walk by faith, and God would allow certain situations and trials and difficulties to teach them that. Over and over again, including this one. And by the way, the same is true with you and me, isn't it? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. God now wants to teach you to learn to walk by faith. And He says, I am glad to teach you that. And so the second objective of the raising of Lazarus was not only the glory of God, but to strengthen the faith of the disciples and all how we need that in our lives as well. But there's a third reason to support, and maybe the better word would be to stretch the sister's faith. verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so to heighten the demonstration of God's power and what would transpire, Jesus does not arrive on the scene until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, who had joined them was many of the Jews. And by the way, at a time of death, it is appropriate to join other people to try to comfort them by your presence, and especially by your prayers, and including the promises of God. But if you ever notice, oftentimes how an unsaved person tries to comfort you is just the best they can do as a natural man, and usually is very limited in what it can do. Whereas believers, we can share the promises of God with one another. Now, it was common in those days for the first 3 days of mourning to have professional wailers or comforters. They would be paid to wail. Kind of reminds me of Herod, if I remember right. Upon his death, some 50 people were killed, so that at least somebody was crying that day, even though it wasn't for him, he was going to try to take the credit. And what happens, verse 20, is then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. Does that surprise you? Remember, Martha, she was the busy beaver. But Mary was sitting in the house. Does that surprise you? Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, there's a lot in that statement. First of all, Lord, a reflection of her faith in his deity. If you had been here and you weren't, my brother would not have died. And what often occurs when a loved one dies is the word if. If we would have got him to the hospital quicker, if that doctor, if that nurse, if. And while there are human factors in people's death, ultimately, who holds the keys of life and death? Jesus Christ. But oftentimes when someone dies, there's a whole issue of guilt too that people have to deal with. They think of what they said to that person or what they didn't say or how they hurt them or the broken relationship. A lot of times there's blame, there's emotional outbursts, there's tremendous family dynamics. And depending on the situation, it is a battlefield or a time of praise. Because it's kind of when everyone's emotions are right there on the edge and woo! And I've walked into some rooms where bing, 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 as the relatives were shooting at the OK Corral at each other. What a difference. As I heard about Jay Chappell's death, as the family was around the bed singing praise to God as he died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. In other words, Mary's faith was evidenced by her declaring that Jesus Christ could have prevented his death or could still overcome the death of Lazarus. By the way, was her faith unfounded? Could Jesus have prevented the death? Answer, yes. Could he have right then overcome it? Yes. By the way, this is not the first raising from the dead Jesus did. According to Luke chapter 7, he had raised the widow of Nain, according to Mark chapter 5. He had raised Jairus' daughter. And by the way, why would you want to bring Lazarus back from the dead anyhow? There's not one person who's gone on to glory who's been saved who would ever want to come back to a dreary day in Duluth, Minnesota. No one would ever say, oh, by the way, is it true? Favre didn't join the Vikings? I mean, who cares? Who cares? And I've got a verse for that. Did you know that? Let God be true and every man a liar. So we'll see. Okay. At times of physical death, it is imperative that you have divine viewpoint in your thinking, or your emotions will overwhelm you. And this is why learning the Word of God is so important before the trial hits. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In fact, that day. And Jesus, or Martha, said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. And whoever lives physically and believes in me shall never die eternally, is the idea. Do you believe this? Now notice, what does Jesus do? He gives her something to hang her hat on. He gives her a principle. He gives her some doctrine. He gives her a promise about a person, and he follows it with a question, a challenge. Who is the person? Jesus Christ. I am. Where did she need her focus on? The Lord again. I am what? The resurrection and the life. The resurrection and life is all bound up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the promise? He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And by the way, the word never is ume, just like in John 10:28. You shall never, under any circumstances, die eternally. In other words, you have eternal life if you put your faith in Christ. That's why for the believer, physical death is but the door to be promoted to heaven. It is graduation day. And while there may be sorrow, there should be celebration for the believer. And what is the challenge? Do you believe this? By the way, this is not an appeal to an unbeliever in this context, though that wouldn't be inappropriate. In this context, it's an appeal to who? A believer, Martha. Reminding her of basic truth that she has already believed. And how does she respond? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Martha responds by declaring her faith through calling Jesus Lord, Christ, and the Son of God. Did Martha know what and who she believed? Yes, Lord, I, emphatic, believe. That's the right response, and it's in the perfect tense. I believed in the past, and I continue to believe to this very day. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one God sent into the world. I believe you are the Savior. I believe that you alone can give me eternal life. And you have. What was Martha's need at this time? It was to refocus on Jesus Christ and the truths and promises of God so that things could be put into perspective. See, Martha had not ceased trusting the Lord for her salvation, but she was breaking down in the trial, just like us so often. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is in control of time and eternity, that He alone is the Savior and God. But what about Martha's sister Mary? Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling you." Now this is interesting that they referred to him as the teacher because, you know, the Jews in those days had a policy that you don't teach women. But the Lord Jesus cut right across that cultural grain and they called him the teacher because he had taught them. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, somewhere right outside of town. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In fact, according to verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, and by the way, the word weeping means wailing out loud. She may have been sitting in the house, but she was deeply grieved and loudly wailing. I'm sure she had difficulty getting out those words. But notice that the regret of Mary is expressed by the identical words of her sister. You know what? I think they talked about it. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Remember, Jesus knew Mary well and knew she needed emotional support at a time like this. So he called for her. He cared about her. He expresses his concern, and she expresses her disappointment. She, in essence, is saying, "Why did you wait so long?" Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned. It means he was intensely moved in the spirit. And troubled, it means agitated. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. We see here not only a display of his deity as he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but we see a real demonstration of his humanity. I mean, he groaned. He was troubled. He was emotionally moved and agitated. In fact, the word troubled means agitated. He probably was agitated at the professional mourners. He was probably agitated at some of the religious gypsum and flotsam that was going on. It reminds me of the time that Scott Johnson said to me after a funeral I was at, "Pastor, you were so agitated, you were red from the back." Now, if you know, that's the only place I can cover. But it was a Roman Catholic Mass I was at. And one moment, she was in heaven. The next moment, they were praying for her to get to heaven. She went back and forth to heaven 5 times during the Mass. That's amazing. But you see, once you go down the road of salvation by works, you never know if they're in heaven or not. And by the way, "Oh Lord, please accept our departed sister into your..." I'm thinking, she died 5 days ago. Either she's there or she's not. But such is the way of religion. But we see here also Jesus wept. Now you know that's the shortest verse in the English translation of the Bible. Not the Greek, but the English. She wept. Jesus wept. You know what it literally carries the idea of in the aorist tense? He burst into tears. And you know, the older I get, the more I tend to cry. But this is a reflection of Christ's humanity and care. And by the way, tears are not inappropriate at a time like this. And by the way, tears are not contrary to faith either. Now, why did Jesus weep? We don't really know. Perhaps it was for Mary and Martha, because he cared about them. Perhaps it was due to the death of Lazarus. Maybe it was... he wept because of the sad situation of the professional mourners. Perhaps he wept because of the unsaved people around him that had no hope apart from him. We don't know, but we do know this, verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he phileoed him," loved him. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And the answer is, he could have. By the way, that's one of the difficulties with the whole concept of healing today. God can still heal, though he doesn't have healers. The gift of healing was associated with the early church. And God could heal, but why? So the person could die later? Is that the purpose? The issue is not, can the Lord heal? The issue is, does he choose to do so? Could he kept that man from dying? Absolutely, but he didn't choose to do so. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, I am so glad you said this, because I've been waiting for you to resurrect my brother." No, that's not what it says. Because she wasn't waiting. "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." I like how the King James says it. "He stinketh." Now, you ever been around a body in the Middle East in the heat for 4 days? It really stunk. Jesus said to her, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You see, having gone to the tomb, our Lord reminds these sisters that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Again, we're faced with the bottom line purpose of every trial, isn't it? For the Lord to be honored. For the Lord to be glorified. And regarding you as a believer, to have your faith stretched. Is he stretching your faith in your trial? Are you claiming any promises? If you're saying, "I'm having this trial, and this trial, and this trial, and this trial." Really? So are you believing any of the promises of God? No. Well, obviously, you're not going to grow through it. And the Lord really isn't going to be honored. So we've seen the glory of God. We've seen the strengthening of the disciples' faith. We see this stretching of the sisters' faith. And the fourth reason for this is to arouse the spectators' faith. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, see praise here, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Notice how Jesus Christ vocalizes his prayer before the miracle for the sake of the spectators, that they may believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say they will believe, but may believe, as some will and some won't. Verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, not mumbling under his breath, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, it has been speculated that if Jesus Christ had not specified Lazarus, who knows how many graves would have been opened. And interestingly, in the Greek, it isn't Lazarus, come forth, as a verb. It's literally Lazarus over here outside. Now, that's authority over death. Lazarus, over here, outside. And what happens? Verse 44, and he who had died, wouldn't you have loved to have this on video, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, it's kind of like the movie of Abbott and Costello and the Egyptian mummy, you know? You see Lazarus coming out. Amazing! Just amazing! Now, what did Christ do? He raised him from the dead. What did they do? They moved the stone away and they took the clothes off him. Why? Because they didn't need the Lord to do that. You know, it's kind of like finding a job. You know, I remember as a new believer, I was without a job, and my mom wasn't saved at the time. And she said, "Dennis, aren't you going to go get a job?" And I said, "Well, I'm just trusting the Lord." And she said, "Well, yes, that's nice, but doesn't it help to apply?" It's the same situation. By the way, having come forth from the dead, do you notice there are no comments about Lazarus, the sisters, or anyone else? And it says, and Lazarus came from the dead and said, "Hallelujah, I'm alive, woo, woo, woo." None of that. You don't see Mary and Martha going, "Yes, yes, yes, you know, this is great." You don't see any comment about that at all. Why not? That's not the point. The point is in Lazarus. The point is Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Look what He did. And the result, verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and they believed in Him. That's the objective. He was honored. God was glorified. The believers' faiths were stretched. And the unsaved, some of them, believed in, eis is the Greek word, in the direction of Jesus Christ. They made Him their object of faith. They put their faith in Him. And by the way, according to the book of John, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get what? Eternal life. Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Is not unbelief unbelievable? After you've just seen this unbelievable demonstration of deity, they don't believe. Not because of a lack of evidence, but because they were not willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And in many cases, because then they would have to swallow their pride and accept how they had been deceived by their own religion in many ways. So how did all of this glorify God? Was Jesus Christ's uplifted difference? Yes. Was God's power put on display? Yes. Were believers' faith strengthened? Yes. Were believers' faith stretched? Yes. Did people come to trust in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life? Yes. The only downer in this whole story is the end of it. That there were those that saw this that wouldn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Are you among those who have trusted in Him and God who became a man, the Lamb of God who would be raised from the dead? Or are you still in unbelief? Are you still on your way to hell? Trying to work your way there, just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Work your way to heaven, and in reality, you're on your way to hell. It's really that simple. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this amazing story that reminds us of Your amazing power and of Your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, if He could raise Lazarus from the dead, had the authority over death to raise Himself from the dead as well, which we know He did, and that You did, and the Spirit did, after He died for our sins and rose again. And that His death makes Him qualified to be the sacrifice for our sin, and His resurrection makes Him qualified to give us eternal life, having escaped the other side of death, hell, and grave alive. And should there be anyone here who's never been saved by Your grace, may today be the day they put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. who died for them and rose again to save them forever. And for those of us who are saved, Father, may the trials we're going through be times when we just want to honor You. And we just want to learn to trust You. And when we want to remember we're not asking You to bless our plans, may instead we just be yielding to You and willing to follow and accept Your plan. May we not, even in comforting the hurting, be like professional mourners and going through the motions. But may we, like the Lord Jesus, have true concern and point people to Him who is the resurrection and the life, and remind them that he who believes in Christ shall never die, for they will have eternal life. And that one must believe this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.